Good evening, church family. So good to see you all here this evening and come into the presence of God together in singing and worship and Bible study. What a joy and what a privilege it is to gather with the saints two times on Sunday and worship our God. This morning, we talked about a very, very important topic that I believe is very vital for us to discuss in our current cultural climate and in the situation that we find ourselves living in, and that's thinking biblically about same-sex attraction. This morning we looked at a biblical worldview, what the Bible teaches about same-sex attraction. And if you weren't here for that, and this is your first time here tonight, I greatly encourage you to go on our live stream. We archive all of our sermons. Our auditorium classes here that we record, and we put them on our YouTube channel. I highly recommend, if you missed this morning, to go back and listen to this morning's lesson, because it's very, just the biblical truth that we learn about this topic is so, so very important for all of us to know. Tonight, my goal, what I am attempting to do, is to look at the question of what if I experience same-sex attraction. This lesson is going to be geared toward those who struggle with same-sex attraction and identify it as a struggle, particularly those within the Lord's body. And within the topics and ideas that we're going to cover tonight, we're also going to talk about how the church as a whole and as individuals can minister to those with same-sex attraction. You may not experience same-sex attraction, but as a disciple of Jesus Christ, all of us need to be generally equipped with how to help somebody else and how to minister God's word to other people. I want to look at five very basic principles. Five things that I would say to someone who struggled with same-sex attraction within the church. And the first one that I want to look at is the biblical fact that all people, all of God's children, are broken. I had a conversation with a man several years ago who experienced same-sex attraction, and he was so disgusted with himself and believed that he was in a worse category of sinners, high above anybody else sitting within the pews. And that's a lot of the times what people think, what people perceive who experience same-sex attraction. I want to look at a very important verse that the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. So turn with me there, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. As was read for us a moment ago, we're going to read verses 9 through 10 and discuss it and then look at verse 11 here in a moment. Paul writes and says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, I do the best I can with putting as much thought into all my sermons as I possibly can to give an accurate biblical picture of each text that I read and speak about, and I'm dedicated to that. But this text especially, I thought long and hard over, did much praying and careful study about it. So what I'm about to say, I say very carefully and with much thought. If God were to throw the book at all of us on Judgment Day, each one of us would be guilty of committing at least one of these sins on this list that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. We looked at the sin of idolatry this morning. We looked at how idolatry, its essence, is creating a god that fits your desires, creating a God that you can snuggle up to and that is okay with your sinful desires. That's the essence of idolatry. And an idolatrous statement would be something like, my God says that it's okay to break the speed limit. An idolatrous statement would be, my God says that it's okay to sleep with my boyfriend. And an idolatrous statement would also be, my God says that it's okay to throw trash on the football field at a football game, as we saw a few weeks ago. Also, the sin of adultery is listed within this passage. Adultery, of course, we know is sexual unfaithfulness to your marriage partner. Jesus says something very important about the sin of adultery in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. If you'll turn with me there, Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But then he says, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus says that adultery has been committed in your heart when you lust after another person. I think that it's fair to say that most people who have blood in their veins have allowed their mind to wander where it should not go at one time or another within their life. Another sin that we see within 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is the sin of revilers. Revelry means reviling, means to abuse another person, to mistreat somebody that's been created within the image of God. When you abuse something, you use it in a way that was not intended for that thing to be used. When we look at the sin of reviling, reviling could manifest itself as through something as big as spousal abuse, physical or verbal. Or reviling could also manifest itself through something as small as saying something mean or degrading to another person. And even if you claim to have never committed a sin on this list within 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 9 through 10, Paul still says the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. We have to ask ourselves, who are the unrighteous? What is an unrighteous person? An unrighteous person, biblically defined, are those who have sinned. Paul says this about sin in Romans chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All people, the Bible teaches, that are not washed by the blood of Jesus are unrighteous. Paul says earlier within the chapter, none is righteous. No, not one, says Paul. And then John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The Bible teaches that if you claim that you have no sin within you, or the sin within you is minute compared to another person's sin, you're deceiving yourselves. Scripture also says in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 12, a parable that Jesus says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, the Bible says. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. We know that the ironic part, this parable is filled, it's saturated with irony. The ironic part of this story is that even though the Pharisee claimed to be more righteous than the tax collector, he was in reality just as wretched and just as sinful as the one he condemns. If we say that other sins far outweigh our own without first coming to grips with our own inherent corruption, we are also deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But that's not the end of the story of Paul's message in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look with me in verse 11, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. Paul says, after saying the righteous, the unrighteous, will not inherit the kingdom of God, he says, and such were some of you. But, he says, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Brothers and sisters, the beauty of the gospel message is that the grace of Jesus Christ reaches beyond our sinful desires. It doesn't matter how you are broken through greed, through anger, through lust, through reviling, through idolatry, through homosexuality. There is grace and healing to be found in Jesus Christ. All of us, as I said this morning, all of us have desires that would be sinful if pursued, and all of us have given in and still give in at times to sinful desires. If you experience same-sex attraction, you are not alone. You are not less of a human being, or you are not in a superior category of sinners. You are a valuable and precious soul in the eyes of a compassionate God who loves broken people. The next principle that I want to look at that the Bible teaches that is intended to be preached to one who experiences same-sex attraction is the fact that your identity in Christ is what defines you, not your sexual desires. This is something that our culture preaches and teaches to us. Our culture preaches to young people that their identity is in their sexuality. It's saturated within our culture. A very famous pop singer named Lady Gaga came up several years ago, came up with a song called Born This Way. A few of the lyrics of that song go, I'm beautiful in the way, I'm beautiful in the way, because God makes no mistakes. I'm on the right track, baby, I was born this way. In her song, this is what she's essentially saying. This is the message that she is relaying to our young people. She's saying, no matter gay, straight, or bi, lesbian, transgender life, I'm on the right track, baby, and I was born to survive. When we look in our westernized culture, this is our westernized culture's anthem. I am my sexuality. The culture preaches to us, my identity is in the sexual lifestyle I choose to pursue. However, when we look at what the Bible teaches the exact opposite of that idea. Our identity, rather than found within our sexual desires, the Bible teaches lies within our relationship with Jesus Christ. Our identity as children of God is not in what we once were. Our identity is in Christ. The Bible clearly teaches this. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are our identity. We are children of God." In Christ, the Bible teaches, we are adopted into His families as sons and as daughters. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." In Christ, we are justified. Our sins are forgiven, and we are given the very righteousness of Christ Himself, who is our identity.
In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, it says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. In Christ Jesus, we are sanctified, the Bible teaches. We are cleansed, we are covered, and we are made holy. We find who we are, who we really are in Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. In Christ, in our identity, we are given a mission and we are given a purpose. We are ambassadors of the King, living to bring reconciliation to a world that's broken, to a world that's lost, and to a world that's dying. And lastly, under this point in Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 and 28, it says, For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. The Bible teaches that your geographical location does not define you. Your nationality does not define you. Your maleness or your femaleness does not ultimately define you. Your anger does not define you. Your lust for other people does not define you. And your same-sex attraction, likewise, does not define you. Your identity is in Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ Jesus and struggle with same-sex desires, then you are not labeled as a homosexual. That's not your identity. You are a child of King Jesus. Here's another way of saying it. You are more than your desires. You are loved by a Creator that looks beyond your sinful desires and sees you as a cherished possession, as one who bears His very image. Your identity is in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, tonight, I'm going to look at this idea. Don't confuse temptation with sin. Don't confuse temptation with sin. The Bible, of course, we know, teaches that it is possible to be tempted without sinning. James teaches this to us in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. James says, Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Now we see within this passage, there are five stages of sin. Five stages in which the devil uses to lure one to his snare. Five steps to sin in this passage. The first step is attention. The devil gets your attention with something you want, something that you desire. He grabs your attention. It could be an ad on the TV. It could be someone walking down the street. It could be all manner of things. But the first step of sin is the devil grabs your attention. The second step of sin is seduction. When the devil entices you with something that you want, when the devil puts something in front of you, grabs your attention, and then tempts you with a desire within yourself to take hold of that thing, to take hold of that temptation. And then the third step to sin is a decision. There has to be a decision made to do right or to do wrong. And we know that no sin is committed up to this point, up to the decision stage. And then we cross the line when one transgresses. That's the fourth step of sin, transgression. This is when you have committed the sin and act out upon your thoughts. When you choose to give in to your sinful desires. When you choose to allow the devil to manipulate you. When you choose to go against the grains of God's will and define good and evil based upon how you see it. And then the last step of sin is condemnation. When we let sin grow fully inside of us, then it brings destruction. Now, in bringing this all up, bringing this out, you can obviously see here that there is a big difference between being tempted and crossing the line from temptation to sin. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says of our Lord Jesus, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus himself was tempted just like we are. However, he never yielded to sin. He was perfect. He was spotless and without blemish in his life. Jesus stopped himself when a decision had to be made and chose to align his will with the will of the Father. Now, my point under this biblical principle is that experiencing same-sex attraction doesn't automatically make you a sinner. Just like being angry, struggling with the sin of anger, just like being tempted by lust, homosexual or heterosexual, or having the desire to steal your neighbor's property, doesn't automatically make you a sinner, but acting out upon that desire does. I've known several people, even faithful gospel preachers, who openly claim to have admitted to struggling with same-sex attraction, but having never given in to that desire. So it's very important as we minister to those who experience this, and if we experience it ourselves, that we don't confuse temptation with sin. Fourth, tonight, the Bible teaches that it's very important, it's extremely valuable, if one does experience same-sex attraction, to confess your struggles to trusted believers. We see within the Bible that God designed the church family as one of the means of the sanctification process. We looked at the passage in Ephesians 5, where Paul talks about how God is in the process of sanctifying his church. We are all undergoing a process of sanctification, the Bible teaches. God is working in our hearts to make us holy, like his son Jesus, free of sin and the desire to sin. And James chapter 5, verse 16, tells us an aspect of how this process works, how this process unfolds. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Now notice with me in this text, in James chapter 5, verse 16, notice here that James says, "Confess your sins to one another." Who is he talking about? He's talking about the church. Confess the church, confess your sins to one another, and then he says, so that you may be healed. God's healing works through the act, God's healing works through the act of confession. As I confess my sins and surround myself with my church family, those who have my best interest at heart, those who love me more than the world ever could, God heals my broken heart through the love and care of my spiritual family. We as a church need to overcome when it comes to this topic in ministering to people and being the servants that Jesus wants us to be. We as the church need to overcome a don't ask, don't tell mindset. We need to recognize that there are those within the church that legitimately struggle with same-sex attraction. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." If you struggled with a sinful desire and wanted help, how would you want others to treat you? How would you want them to treat you? With a harsh, judgmental, self-righteous attitude, or an attitude of humility, an attitude of grace, and an attitude of love? Confess your struggles to trusted believers and allow God's healing and peace to enter your life as you're sanctified and made holy into the image of Jesus. And lastly tonight, as we wrap up and as we close, what the Bible teaches and preaches to one who's experiencing same-sex attraction and arguably one of the most important is that your desire for intimacy can only be fulfilled in God. In Psalm 63, verses 1 through 8, it says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. I love this passage, and I love the way the ESV renders it when it says, your steadfast love, your chesed, your unfailing, loyal love that will never leave me, that will never forsake me, your steadfast love is better than life itself. The Bible claims over and over and over and over again that a relationship with God brings about vastly superior satisfaction than any kind of sinful desire ever could. Desires for God, if cultivated and allowed to mature in my life, are much more powerful than any sexual desire I could have. If you struggle with same-sex attraction or any kind of sexual immorality or sexual sin, for that matter, know that your deepest desire for intimacy can be fulfilled, but it can only be fulfilled through a relationship with Jesus Christ. The world we know is a mess, isn't it? The world is a mess. But know that it has always been a mess. Since the very beginning, we will never know what this world was intended to be while living in this life because of the destructive power of sin. Sin has taken a hold of this world and corrupted it and caused all kinds of messes within the world. But take heart. This is my message tonight. God is doing something that your heart can't even imagine. He's going to set all things right. He's going to make all things new. Our mission now is to reach souls, whatever their sinful desires may be, so that all people will taste the glory of God and experience the joy He brings forever. That's our mission, church, and let's be dedicated to it. If you have any need tonight, if you wish prayers from the church, or you wish to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ through faith, repentance, and baptism, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.